Welcome to Pastor Goss Sunday School Class, a weekly gathering in the main fellowship hall of Faith Assembly, North Fort Myers, Florida, featuring the insightful and relevant teaching of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. Thank you for joining us. Now, here's Pastor Goss.
Okay, you got notes, right? Somebody asked me about Thailand. I'm going to tell a little bit in service, so I won't tell everything. But Thailand, boy, you've never seen traffic until you've really been in Bangkok. I mean, it's just incredible. You think traffic here is bad? Not even close. I mean, I talked to a gal at the motel we stayed at. We asked her, we were talking to her about her work, and she said she lived about, it took her about 5 minutes to get to work in the morning, because she came in early. She came in about 4 or 5 in the morning. To get home, it took her 45 minutes or more. Because of traffic. Bangkok, Thailand. I read the Bangkok Times, the newspaper, and they were proud of the country. They were promoting that they suddenly had gotten so many people out of the poverty, above the poverty line. Their poverty line is if you make $100 or more a month, you're out of the poverty line. They have 7-8 million people under that line. I mean, it's just incredible. And so great need in the nation and great need in the people. So it's great that we can do some stuff there. Yes? The costs are just pretty much the same. It's not cheaper. It's a little cheaper, but not a lot. Some things are more expensive, in fact. They have different dollars. They have what they call the baht. There's 35 baht to a dollar. So, yeah, it's just different. So, we're looking at Joshua, and we're going to look at chapters 3, 4, and 5 today. It's a great story, and there's some great things that you and I need to learn from this. So, let's go ahead and jump right in. It begins with receiving the Lord's direction. So, the children of Israel are at the place where they're getting ready to come into the promised land. God's got them at the very point. They're on the other side of the Jordan, they're getting ready to go. And so he gives them instructions on, here's what I want you to do. So, they go through the camp. They said everything's going on. And verse 3 here, when you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. So, in other words, the Ark of the Covenant was God's presence, correct? By the way, yes, that is correct. Okay, just so you know. And since you've never traveled this way before, they'll guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them. How are you ever going to see that? I do good to see 4 feet in front of me. Now, we're talking about over 1 million people coming to a place where God's saying, I'm going to take the ark, and I want you to stay a half mile behind it. I want you to keep a clear distance, and don't you come any closer. Wow, that's pretty intense, isn't it? So I want you to get this picture. You got that many people. The ark's going to be there. It's going to be a half mile out in front. I'm sure somebody's going to be able to see it. It's pretty flat out in this area. So they're going to be able to see what's going on. So that's his direction to them. The ark's going. You follow it and stay away from it. Now, have you ever noticed that God doesn't always give you all the direction you want? And many times in life, he says, just follow me. And we go, but what? But how? When? How are you going to do this? How's this going to work out? How's all this going to happen? He doesn't tell them any of that, does he? Just, here it is. Here's the deal. So that's the first thing that happened. Then they had to respond to the Lord's promise. You see, once God gives you direction, you have to take action. That's your faith. That's where you have to move. And so here's what happens. It's just fascinating. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. The priests who were carrying the ark went ahead of them. It was the harvest season. This is probably sometime in the fall, in the spring. All right? It's going to be in the springtime, and the Jordan is overflowing its banks. Now, it's going to give you some description here. As soon as the feet of the priest who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Sephram. Now, Adam, okay, let me finish this. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Well, I missed the line. I need to go back to it. The water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by, and they waited until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. So the Jordan River really isn't that big. It's normally about maybe 100 feet wide or so. This room is about 80 feet, and that's probably about all the wider the Jordan is. It really isn't always that deep a lot of times. So when flood season came, because here's what happened. All the snow and everything from the mountains flows down into the Sea of Galilee. Out of the Sea of Galilee, close down this end. On this end, it all comes out of the Jordan. The Jordan then goes down into the Dead Sea. And so all that snow melting and all that stuff coming down floods the Jordan River. The Jordan at this time could be about a mile wide. A lot of water. And as soon as their feet touch it, it stops. Now, it says it stops back up to Adam. Adam, from this point, is 20 miles up the river. So it's 20 miles upriver. And then it tells us from that point down to the Dead Sea, which is probably about another 15, 20 miles perhaps, is from that room all the way down. That all dries up. So you got something that's 30, 40 miles wide, dry ground. Now remember, they've got to cross over and they can't get within a half a mile of the ark. So you got a million people plus walking around the ark across dry ground, all in this area where Jericho is. What a picture. Just incredible. What a miracle. As soon as their feet touched the water parted, and immediately, it didn't say muddy, it was dry. That's pretty unbelievable. Yes?
And we prayed, and then all of a sudden, we went through a wall. I mean, it was a flat wall. Storm, the sun.
Yeah.
It was a flat wall. It was, if I hadn't done it myself, I wouldn't have
believed it. Wouldn't have believed it.
Right.
Yeah, and notice here, this doesn't say a wind came along. We're not told how this happened. We're just saying the water stopped. It was there. It dried, all dried up. Yes. When it says here, when their feet hit the water, it dried up. So, a step of faith, but as soon as their feet hit the water, it's dry. Blocked all the way up so that all these people can come along. Now, it probably took them all day to get across. I mean, you're talking that many people? The priests were standing there this whole time. And so God says, look, I'm going to put the ark, I'm going to put it there. I want you to follow it, stay away from it. You go, and wherever it goes, you follow. They step into the water, it goes, and they go along with it. You see, God can have you do something, but until you get in action, nothing happens. And isn't it like him to say, look, you're going to walk, and as soon as your feet hit the water. You know, if I'm the first priest carrying the ark, I'd like for that water to already be gone. Right? But it wasn't. Yes? Correct. They carried the ark on their shoulders.
Okay.
Yep.
That's amazing.
Yep. Yep. Next, the reminders of the Lord's miracle. We go into chapter 4. That's chapter 3. We go into chapter 4. Now, what God does, I don't know if you're aware of this. We do it in one way or another unconsciously, I think, sometimes. Every person in this room, you have markers in your life. You have places where you know God was here. God helped me here. There's certain places that are there. And what you find is in the Old Testament, God is constantly placing reminders to these people so that they don't forget what happened. Because we all know we're good at forgetting. You know, one time God supernaturally provides some money we automatically need. But 3 years later, when we're facing another crisis, we panic again thinking, God, where are you and what are you doing? And we forget how faithful he was back there. That kind of describe us? Yeah. And so we understand the children of Israel and we understand what God did. So he says, choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing. So they got permission to go in. And in the middle of the journey, carry them out and pile them up on the place where you'll camp tonight. So you're going to be on the other side. Get these stones, big stones. Stones you have to carry on your shoulder. Not pebbles, big stones. We'll use the stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Wow. Now, you and I have a memorial that God left for us. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's exactly the same as this. It's a reminder of what God has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. It is that. We tend to make it more than that sometimes. But it is principally a reminder for us to not forget. Why? Because we forget. And every time I take communion, God, thank you for reminding me of what you've done for me. That you died for me. That you saved me. Thank you, Lord, that you're helping me. Thank you, Lord, that I have a promise that you're going to come back for me. Thank you for reminding me of this. That's what communion is. It's this reminder. It's the same thing here. Tell your kids. This is what it's all about. Don't forget it. Verse 9, Joshua set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the ark were standing, and they are there to this day. Wow. So once the water comes back, in the middle there, there's this maybe ripple. But there's 12 stones there as well. Verse 23, the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until all had crossed over. He did this. Why did he do it? So that the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and you might fear the Lord your God forever. Wow. You see, when we take communion, God's powerful. And there's an element of God is holy and right and justice, which brings about the fear of the Lord. And so make sure the next generation knows. Now, we've talked about this before, but let me just talk about it again. You and I have a huge responsibility to the next generation. You do. Not just your family, but to the next generation. To tell them, this is what God is about. You see, the Red Sea wasn't just so the children of Israel could feel good about themselves. The next sea wasn't just, oh, look how God's blessed us. The Red Sea was about, everybody's going to look at you and know that your God is greater than anything else. And you and I have that responsibility to share and tell the next generation.
And one of the things that came right to my mind was the idea that God does things differently. We can't expect, okay, Moses, put out your rod, put out your staff, and then the water's going to open up, and then you can walk through. He didn't do it this way. Maybe they said, well, why don't you try that? Mm-hmm. It worked back at the Red Sea. And sometimes we do that. We think, well, let's do it this way because God did it that way another time.
We've always done it this way.
Right. But God says, okay, I'm going to try another way. It was a decision to show us God can do it any way he wants. And the beautiful thing about it, that both ways work. Always work because God is saying, this is what you do. And then he said, well, take your foot and put it on the water, and suddenly it'll be dry. Now, that takes a step of faith, but at the same time, they obeyed just like Moses did. Mm-hmm. Well, the first thing I want you to do is take your staff and put it out, and then it's going to happen. So he had to do something. The priest had to do something because they had to take a step of faith. And so God sometimes reminding us, you do something first, and I'll follow up and take care of it.
You hear from God. You know what he's telling you to do. You obey him. You take the step. And when you take the step, then God provides what is needed. That's how it always worked. But here's our prayer too many times. Here's how we pray. God, if you'll just get me out of this, then I'll never. And you start bargaining, don't you? You start making, you know. But God says, no, 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 you got it backwards. If you will do this, then I will do this. God always leaves it up to us. We always try to leave it up to him, right? And so you got to remember the past. You got to learn from the past, but you can't worship the past. Now, here's the problem. Israel, as you follow their history from this point, even before here, this point on, what you're going to find is this. Israel starts worshiping the memorials. They start worshiping their past. Well, God always done this. Look at this here. We're these people. They forget why God did it and what they were supposed to do. Because it's easy for memorials to become idols. And I'll take it to today. And I'm going to tread very carefully, I hope. I don't want to do any disrespect. I don't want people to take this wrong. But you see, I know people. Okay. I know people that have taken communion and made it mystical. Oh, it's this. If I can just do this. It's not that. We don't worship communion. It's a memorial for us to remind us who God is, what he's done, and what he's going to do. And if you make it mystical, you've misused it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And so it's so easy to do that. It's a great event, a great moment. But some people, oh, you know, I got to have this every Sunday. I got to do this all the time. We got to have this and this and that. It's not that. Okay, I'm going on. We all good? You understand what I'm saying? And see, that's what happened to Israel. You know, the air pole later on, you remember the Moses put the stake up and the snake on top of it and everybody was healed. They started worshiping that. Oh, yeah, good, he did that. Let's keep that there. You know, and we're good at creating things that we worship in the church that we think are holy or whatever you want to call it. And really, all they are is just reminders.
A good example is that we don't worship the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We love the Bible,
right,
but we don't worship the Bible.
Right.
We don't worship the church.
Right.
We worship the Lord.
Worship God. So he gave them a reminder. He gives us stuff to remember from. Then it's renewing the Lord's covenant. Now we're in chapter 5. Okay? We got the stones, set the memorials, make sure the next generation knows you got a responsibility there. I want them to understand who God is, what he's done, and everything about it. And then the Lord's covenant. Now, okay, this chapter 5, verse 8. Well, verses 1 through 7. God tells Moses, you've got to circumcise all the males. Because as they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, this had not been done. Okay? So God says, look, this is my covenant with you. And I want you to do this now. Verse 8, after all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. They've crossed the Jordan. They're close to Jericho. Jericho is not far away from the Jordan River. Just a few miles. It's not far at all. They've circumcised them, which has made them vulnerable to attack. That's not a good military strategy right now. Okay? In my mind, it's never a good strategy. But anyway, it's just, you know, that's what he says to do. You do this. Well, that doesn't make sense. God says, hold it. Honor me first before you do anything else. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. So that place has been called Gilgal till this day. Now the word Gilgal is similar to the Hebrew word galal, which means to roll away the reproach, to roll away all the stuff. You've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Why were you there? Because you wanted to go back to Egypt and you didn't want to come forward. You didn't want to do what I told you to do. You still were more controlled by Egypt. How many of you understand that as a Christian, you know, God calls you out of Egypt and then he has to work for a long time to get Egypt out of you? It calls you out of the world, and then he has to work on us to get the world out of us, doesn't he? And so, you know, circumcision identified the children of Israel as God's people. Now, they thought that was all that needed to happen for them to be chosen. They thought that's all that matters. But Paul writes to us in Romans about something different. Romans 2:28. You're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. God cuts away the heart part of us of this world so that we can be fully his. And so he tells them to take this step. Now, there's another reason he tells them to take this step, and that's the next point, in remembering the Lord's deliverance. Verse 10, while the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. The very next day, they begin to eat the unleavened bread and roasted grain unharvested from the land. No manna appeared on that day they first ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. And yet, remember, Jesus a couple of times had to deal with the, well, you know, you're bread from heaven, the manna, you can call it down, and the whole thing. So that time, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan. You see, during their 40 years of wandering, they had never come to a place where they had celebrated the Passover. They couldn't celebrate the Passover because they hadn't been circumcised. And so he says, I want you to do this. I want you to honor me. And now I want you to remember your deliverance from Egypt. So he calls into them, remember what I've done for you today. You got memorials there. But I want you to remember here too as well. And I want you to begin to celebrate what's going on. And so, you know, they'd kind of disrepaired that and hadn't done that. Because you know what? Sometimes we're good at making optional what God makes mandatory. We just don't get it. Yes?
Those were people that hadn't experienced.
Well, next generation. Some of them maybe had experienced either. They would have been children. Yeah, Joshua being one of them. Okay? So they were young when they were in Egypt. So he brings them out. He reestablishes the Passover celebration. He reestablishes circumcision. He puts them in the place where here's who I want you to be. I want you to know you're my people. It's much more than you just getting ready to go to war and enter in the land. I want you to understand what's happening here. Incredible story. You know, you understand he brings them to this point. Large, million people, more, you know, parts the water, dry ground, they all go across, reestablishes. I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember what I've done for you. I don't want you to ever forget. I want you to pass it on. It's still true today, isn't it? Still the same stuff, still the same things, still important. Just great for us to remember. Okay, we good? Questions here? Okay. Last point. I love this part. This is just one of my favorites. It's just a few verses reaffirming the Lord's control. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, Joshua's a warrior, remember? He's out scouting the property still. He's still looking at what they need to do and what's going on and trying to develop some sort of battle plan. And so he's out there trying to scout things out and see what needs to happen. And so when he's doing that, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. And Joshua went up to him. Now, you know, if I see a guy with sword in hand, I don't think I'm walking up to him. That's not my first option, right? I mean, that's just not happening. And he demanded, are you friend or foe? Or in some versions, are you for us or against us? Now, who are you? Where are you at? And I love the answer, neither one. That's a weird answer, isn't it? You're neutral? You're not taking sides? He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now, most Bible people believe this is one of the places where you have, this person is Jesus himself. Okay? There's a word. There's a word for that. There's a big theological word for this. And I'm drawing a blank right now. But Otis is set there, and he'll come up with it in a moment. So it's right there in your head. I know. You're like me. It's there. I know it's there. And so he says, look, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm not for your army. I'm not for their army. I'm for his army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? And the commander of the Lord's army says, now, you know, he's looking for direction. You want me to go fight? You want me not fight? You want me to do this? And notice what he tells him. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. Wow. Now, here's the deal. What he says is basically this. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Okay? God's not on your side. We're on his. There's a world of difference in that. Okay? Because a lot of times, God, are you with me or are you with them? And if you listen real close, you hear him say, I'm with neither. The question is, he would ask to us is, are you with me? Theophany is that word. It's a theophany of an incarnation there. So now that you've been educated a little, you'll forget it just like I do. And that's what he says to us. I'm here to take over. I'm here to be in charge. And we say, well, what do you want me to do? I want you just to recognize who I am, and I want you to worship me. Now, when I was a kid, Saturdays were a special day in our house. It was a day where I learned early, you get out of Dodge real fast, okay? You go outside, you do something, because Saturday at the Goss house was cleaning day, okay? And my mother from sun up to sun down and past, cleaned everything in the house. Religiously, every Saturday. The family joke was that when she died, we were going to bury her with the Electrolux. Okay? For those of you that don't know, it's a vacuum cleaner.
And a toothpick.
And a toothpick. She would clean corners with a toothpick. No. I had a friend come home with me once, and we were leaving. We spent the night, and we were going somewhere else. And he turns to me as we're driving. He goes, "That's the cleanest house I've ever been in." He goes, "I was in the bathroom looking behind the toilet to see if I could find anything anywhere." All right? But I tell you this, that when I wanted to come in to eat or something, you know what I was told? Take off your shoes. You're entering holy ground. And see, what's the lesson? You've got dirt on that. You're unclean with that. You take them off. And that's the lesson here for Joshua. Right. Yes. Didn't matter. She overrode all of that. And so, you know, that's what he did. So Joshua, "God, what do you want me to do?" "Take off your shoes. Recognize you need me. Recognize you're unclean. You're on the holy place." And see, God takes us and cleans us when we recognize who we are. And he says, "Look, Joshua, I haven't come here for take your side or their side. I'm here to take over." And God still today, you know, we'd ask him, "God, are you for me or against me?" And God says, "Neither. I'm just here to be in charge. You recognize who you are. You recognize what I want to do in your life. And we can do something." Watchman Nee wrote these words: "Not until we take the place of a servant can he take the place as Lord." Not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord. And you see, you come to that place where Joshua is going to need the Lord. He's got a lot of battles in front of him. Israel's going to have to go in. The land's promised, but they're going to have to fight for it. And by the way, we'll get into this later. The land's promised to us, but we have to fight for it. We don't just get to walk in and have it like we want it. There's battles to fight, isn't there? But see, until you can fairly fight the battles, you need to recognize God's done some great things. God's been faithful. And he's not here to take sides. He's here to be in charge. And when we recognize that, and when we bow before him and humble ourselves, Bible says when we humble ourselves, he exalts us. We recognize his ownership, his authority, and his place as Savior in our lives. Everything changes. And that's where Joshua had to start. Great story. God does miraculous things, preparing them for battle. But his preparation wasn't, "Well, count your horses and go sharpen your spears and get your armies and go into training and do all this." His preparation was, "Look, you know, we're going to come, we're going to go across, I'll take care of that. You put yourself back in the place you need to be with me in a relationship where we can celebrate Passover together and where we are one with one another, and you recognize I am charge, and we'll be good." And isn't it amazing how much we add to it and how we complicate it sometimes, isn't it? But God's faithful. And just as he is going to fight Israel's battles, he also fights our battles. But he's not here to take sides. He's here to take over. Father, thank you today for your promises that are ours and for showing us how you work, and you still work today. Take over our lives, we pray. In thy name, amen.
If you would like to hear more from Pastor Goss or the Ministry of Faith Assembly, please go to our website, faith.ag, or email Pastor Goss at phil@faithnfm.com. Pastor Goss Sunday School Class is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida. Thanks for listening.